Good morning and welcome. Pastor Don brings us a message from God's Word this morning out of the book of John, chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. Our scripture reading this morning will be John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. You're fine, Pastor. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Father, we are very humbled. We are stricken by the fact that we can come boldly into your presence, that we can come in the name of our Savior who died for us and address the God who is the blessed and only potentate, the only sovereign, the God who is thrice holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We thank you that you are the God who is eternal. And from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And we thank you that you are the God who gave us your word and promised that as your word goes forth, it will never return to you void, but it will accomplish that for which you send it forth. And we pray that as it goes forth today, as we open your book, as we have read your word, as we seek to proclaim your word, I pray that eternal things will happen. The Spirit of God will be our teacher. The Lord Jesus Christ will be lifted up and glorified, and will once again realize the wonder of what you've done for us in our eternal salvation. Pray that you'd bless us. May this be a great time in your house as we think about what you did and then as we celebrate what you did in the Lord's table. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Born again is a phrase that really entered our vocabulary, became very popular back in 1976. That was when Jimmy Carter ran for president, and he was able to solidify a lot of the evangelical vote behind him by announcing to everybody he was born again. So the question then comes, why won't this change? Oh, there it is. The question is answered. It changed. What does it mean to be born again? Is that something that anybody can make a definition of those words? It is a word. These are words that come from the Lord Jesus Christ. They come from John chapter 3, and he talks about what we call the second birth, sometimes called by theologians regeneration. What does that mean? What is that all about? And I think it's important we understand it. And understand that not everybody can identify those words and tell you what they mean. I have read over the years, I have been in contact with people over the years that define that phrase differently. Said, well, born again means something else. Well, it doesn't. It is a phrase. It comes from the Greek, comes from, said several times in John 3. And in it, Jesus Christ is explaining what it is. So we're going to look at this in terms of two parts. The new birth, what it is not, and the new birth, what it is. For what it is not is verse 4, what it is verses 5 through 8. Now, if you have a disagreement with me, which you may, please talk to me afterward, because I'd like to hear what you have to say. I really would. But I think there's part of this that is abnormal to the Bible in that although it is clear, it is not crystal clear. Most of the Bible is very, very clear. There's some places, mainly because God wrote it and we're not God, so we can't understand everything he wrote. Some of it where we can't figure out what he's saying. But here's some of the places. This is by far the majority of the Bible we can understand. It's very clear. But there's a phrase here that we're going to discuss that we don't always understand. But anyhow, we're going to start out first with what it's not. Now, you remember Jesus has talked to Nicodemus. Nicodemus came by night, probably because he was somebody and wanted to know who Jesus was before he was publicly identified with him. And he also wanted to ask some questions because Jesus was doing stuff he never saw done before. No man can do what you do except God be with him. And so Jesus answered him, which is very interesting to me, because there's no question yet. It's the answer, the question of his heart. He said, I said, verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, I say unto you, amen, amen, that's the Greek, I say unto you, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You need to be born again. It has to happen. Well, what does that mean? So Nicodemus responds right away because he does not understand. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So Jesus then is going to begin to describe that. If we put ourselves in Nicodemus's place, we would recognize immediately that what he had just heard is radical. He could not understand. It did not agree with his understanding of what God said about theology or any of that. He was a Pharisee, remember? So everything he knew about theology had two aspects to it. He had to be born in the Jewish race and he had to keep the Jewish law. And so he had to be a son of Abraham. So this birth thing was really annoying because he couldn't understand how you can be born again. How in the world could he or anyone else hope to enter the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, if it required a second birth? Now, there are some who say this means, it's interesting, my wife proofs my stuff, and she came to that word there. The statement as compelling proof that anathen, which is the Greek word, it is not another misspelt. It's anathen, should be translated again. Kathy corrected it for me because I am prone to typos. And so she went right away to what she thought. But anathen means to be born again or from above. And the context determines which way. And in here, I think it can be used both ways. That's very unusual, but I think that's true. Yet it's entirely possible the part of the Lord's statement Nicodemus was most reacting to was not the again, but the birth, the idea of birth. We have to understand the new birth is a new birth. Birth is a radical experience. Here's some observations about birth. Birth happens once at the beginning of our lives and is never repeated. Again, birth is an experience we had no control over and that we had no part, active part in. Now, I am aware that there's an enzyme, at least the last I read. The theory is there's an enzyme in the brain of the child when he reaches maturity, the unborn child, that triggers the labor process for women. That may be true, but I got news for you. You didn't do it. God did it through you, if that is true. But the thing you need to understand is birth is something you really didn't have any part in. I know you go to doctors. You go to doctors, and one of those invariable questions is, what's your birth date? I endear myself to nurses by saying, I don't know. I was there, but I have no memory. They say, what do you mean? I said, well, I've been told by a good source, a reliable source, that it was August 12th. And one nurse said, I've been doing this for 40 years. Nobody's ever said that to me. Which proves that nobody's as weird as I am. Now, if I were rich, I'd be eccentric, but I'm weird. But I'm glad Brian recognizes that. But anyway, the point is, I didn't have any part in it. I had no memory of it. I think it was very traumatic, by the way. I was there when my kids were born, and I remember how traumatic it was for them. They don't remember any of it, but it was traumatic. Lots of crying, lots of sudden things that never happened before, new experiences, breathing, being cold, having to be covered with blankets because they were in their mom's body, so they weren't cold. All of that. Birth is a radical thing. That's what he's reacting to. It is not something that that you can just say, well, you know, you just go get born again. You go in your mother's womb and get born. That's the way he interpreted it. That's not what Jesus meant. Once we begin to think through this, we begin to understand why Nicodemus had a problem understanding what the Lord was saying. How could someone be born again or born from above or in any other way? Once he had been born, he couldn't be born again the first time. Yet as we are about to find out, he can. There is something about this birth that has to do with a spiritual birth. The birth Jesus talked about was not a repeat of a physical birth, but it was a spiritual birth. Now when you realize, I think this is the next point, before we leave this, which takes place in the life. Okay. Before we leave this, we need to perhaps talk about what the new birth is not. It's not simply a decision. We said that before. You'll notice there's no decision here made by anybody. Now, it is true that when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you do make a decision. But it's more than just a decision. It isn't a sales job. We just had windows. We finished replacing all the windows in our house. Something we were going to do right before I finished retiring. And it got delayed for a whole week or two here. And we did it this week. But I want you to know that that was a decision we made. That was not a life choice. That was not a change of... I decided that, but I decided that because I had a salesman come to my house and he presented all the positives and negatives of the window, which we already knew, and we bought the windows. That's not what evangelism is. I know there are lots of programs you learn. I've learned them. I learned all the things. And then I became I started doing some sales for a living for a while. And I realized that what they were just doing is doing sales. The one thing that got me is you got to ask them three times if they want to be saved. That is classic sales. Three times you close a person. Sometimes I got to the point where people call me on the phone and want to present me some wonderful thing that's going to radicalize or revitalize my church or some kind of noise like that. And they do it. I say, I'm going to save you. Three times. No, no, and no. And they don't like that. But that's what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to close you three times. That's sales. Sometimes that's all we think evangelism is. Now, it is true someone has to present to you the gospel. It is true we need to do that clearly. God uses a clear presentation of the gospel in his word. But when someone's saved, I can't notch my Bible and say, look, I saved someone. Or I even, you know, did this. God did it because I shared the gospel. Now, I have, over the years, shared the gospel with a lot of people. I've had a great privilege doing that. And I've seen quite a few saved and seen quite a few that weren't saved. Now, I honestly don't think my gospel presentation was that much different to either one. I tell this story that happened when we were in Ohio. I had a guy who knew a lot of people. And he'd get me into their house and I'd share the gospel with them because he knew them. And one guy was a guy who was dying of cancer, and he had been in the hospital. And they basically sent him home to die. And when we went into his house, he looked like a skeleton with skin over it. He'd lost all his weight. Turned out he was like 3 or 4 days from death. And so I presented the gospel to him, asked his permission. He said yes, and I presented it. Then I pressed him a little bit more than I usually press anybody about accepting the Lord as Savior. And he said no. So I asked him again. He said no. I didn't do it a third time because I didn't want to get thrown out of my ear. But I could not believe that. Here was a guy looking death in the face and refused to believe the gospel. Refused to do anything about the gospel. Why? Why is that different than this young lady I told you before who came to our church with her kids, her little kids? And I hadn't met her husband yet, but I and another guy went over and we visited them. And at night, I was hoping to meet her husband. He was away. So we started talking to her about the gospel. And I'll tell you what, I've never had such a truncated gospel presentation. I'd say two sentences, the phone would ring. I'd take two sentences, and the kids in the other room would fight. I'd say another two sentences, and this. I don't think I got more than two sentences out at any one time through like 20 minutes, 25 minutes, probably maybe longer than that with all the delays. And when I got done, I thought, there's no way in the world this girl's going to understand any of this. So I asked, because I thought I should. So I had. She said, "Oh, yeah, I want to get saved. I want to do that." I said to her, "Did you understand anything I said?" She repeated the whole thing to me, which proves to me women with little kids have great brains. But, you know, she got saved. So what was the difference? God worked in one, he didn't work in the other. That's the point I'm trying to make. Now, yeah, did she make a decision? You bet your life she had to. But she made a decision because God made her understand. Because I couldn't even remember what I said hardly because of what went on. But anyhow, in summary, the new birth is not a natural process out of a natural choice. I took this verse out, put it in, took it out, put it in. But I'm putting it in because I had a discussion with a guy who tried to tell me that, you know, this is all a decision. And he used the verse, John 1:12. I want you to notice John 1:12 doesn't finish the sentence. So, and you know John 1:12 is a good verse to memorize. But 13 goes with it. This is the same book, same author, Gospel of John the Evangelist. But as many as received him, Christ, that's after you find two groups that didn't. You came into the world received him not. The world did not. Well, he created the world did not know him. So the world is the Gentiles. And then you have the Jews. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Then it says, but, that's our but there, but as many as received him, separate from those two that rejected, those categories, which is basically everybody. The Gentiles and the Jews rejected him as a whole, as a rule. But to as many who received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. And we usually stop right there and we just point out, you know, the important thing is believing on his name, and it is. But I want you to notice the rest of the sentence, because this really informs us what the new birth is like. Who were these people who were believing, were born? That's, by the way, that's a key word for John, tekna. We are little born ones to John. You know the Lord as Savior. You were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So whose will was it that you were born again? Well, it was my will. I received him. But it was my will because it was God's will. Don't forget that. Because we like to say, see, I believe, so therefore I have something to do with my salvation. But if you realize you believe... Yeah, you do believe. You better believe, because if you don't believe, you'll go to hell. But when you believe, you realize that you believe because God was working in you. Makes you real thankful to God for working in you. He's the one that saves us. So what the new birth is, we just discovered a little bit of what it's not. So Jesus answers, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, what makes that verse a little difficult is spirit and wind are the same word, pneumatos. So then we say, well, what is he saying? The wind itself or the spirit? Well, obviously his illustration is the wind, but his conclusion is of the work of the Spirit in our lives. Now, we're going to look at this carefully. Now we've discovered what it is not. Let's talk about what it is. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you're born of water and of the Spirit..." A person is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, there are three major interpretations. The first one is not valid, I don't think, in the least. First is, as we learned in 5, is that the new birth is a second birth. One of the great debates that has raged through history is, what does he mean, born of water? There are some who say born of water means baptized. Now, we are Baptists, so we believe in baptism. But we do not believe baptism saves you, because the Bible doesn't say baptism saves you. Jesus didn't say, believe and be baptized. He did in Mark. Believe and be baptized and you shall be saved. But if you don't believe, baptism doesn't save you. Baptism you do because you believe. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. I've had people tell me, well, I don't have to be baptized. No, you don't have to be baptized to be saved, but you have to be baptized because Jesus himself, the general in chief, the Lord of lords and King of kings, says you must be baptized if you know him as Savior. So you need to do it out of obedience, not because it saves you, but because the Lord says you ought to. You need to do it. We don't understand ought like we ought either. Oughtness means you have to. You go down the road and you exceed the speed limit and they pull you over, they give you a ticket because you ought to go that speed, but you didn't go that speed. And because you didn't go that speed, you're going to pay a penalty because you didn't do what you ought to do. Do you get the point? I hope it's not clearer in mud than I think it is. But anyway. So he said to them, you must be born again, not of water. He didn't say that this was baptism. He says you got to be born. This is literally what it says, by the way. It doesn't say by, which is the word in. It says out of, ek. So he says you need to be born out of water and out of the Spirit for to enter the Spirit, the kingdom of God. I think that's a very significant fact. Out of water and out of the Spirit. Now, what do we do with that? How do we, what do we interpret that? It's not baptism. So what is it? Well, some people say, well, it is the water hat talks about cleansing, talks about the Word of God, out of the Word of God and the Spirit. It is true when you're saved by the Word of God. There's other verses in the Bible that talk about that. God uses his Word to save people. And he uses it by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. But the point you got to see is, what is he talking about? There's some people say, well, there's this neat reference, Ephesians 5:26, which is that marriage part that the Lord is going to, the Lord Jesus is going to purify his church by the washing of water by the Word. Well, the only problem with that is when you look at Nicodemus, there's two questions every time you got to answer. One, what did Nicodemus understand? Because he's the one who was listening to the conversation. And second, what are we supposed to understand? Because I think we're supposed to understand a little more than Nicodemus did at that point, because he wasn't yet converted, I don't think. But Ephesians 5:26 isn't written for many, many decades after this. So he couldn't have understood that's what it meant. So I think there's convincing support. There is. And this one does not bother me. People I love dearly, as commentators and such, they take this viewpoint. I think this is probably the majority view of the church, of the commentators at least I've read. They think that this is referring to the Spirit of God in the Old Testament. And I gave you one reference. There's like three or four say very similar things. Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27 are like Jeremiah 21 or 31 in that they talk about the new covenant. I think they talk about the new covenant. And so Ezekiel's writing, and he said, you being the mouthpiece for God, then I will sprinkle clear water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of you and out of you, flesh, out of your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Now, it may be that's what he's referring to. I think the fact that he's answering a reference to the physical birth is what, in verse 4, is what really drives this thinking. Or they say that's what drives this thinking. But I think the parallelism is right after, the very next verse. But anyhow, Nicodemus was taught, you need to know this, Nicodemus was taught, being a good Pharisee, a good Jew, that all that was necessary, first thing that was necessary to be converted was to be a child of Abraham, which meant you were born in the right, with the right heritage. You were born in the right race. After all, the Jews were God's chosen people, and if you're Jewish, clearly you would go to heaven. Not so. And then where your standing was in going to heaven had a lot to do with the work of the law. And so he was very into, well, you got to do the law. So you have to be born in the right heritage, the right family, and do the law, and you're going to be saved. That was not what happened. Nicodemus, Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, the birth I am talking about is not a physical birth. The birth out of water is a supernatural birth. The birth is a birth out from the Spirit of God. It is a birth which has to happen in addition to your physical birth. That's the important part to understand. It is a birth that has to happen in addition to your physical birth. Now, not only is a new birth a second birth, it is a miraculous birth. That's where I want to do 5 and 6 together. I want you to see this because I think it's so clear. I think it's so clear I can't believe anybody doesn't see it. By the way, there are a significant amount of, I talk about commentators I love who take the other position, and I do love them. And if you take that position, that's fair, perfectly fine with me. It really is. I think you're wrong. I think I can show you're wrong. But there are a significant amount of commentators who take this position that I take too. So just so you know, I'm not the lone ranger out there, okay? The fact that they do doesn't mean I'm right or wrong. It means that somebody else thinks I'm right or wrong. I'm right. But anyway, so we're going to look at this statement and add the statement in verse 6. It's a parallel statement. I do need to make this point. John does a lot with parallels in his book. Do you know that? The one that always comes to mind in me is in John chapter 1, he talks about the leaders coming from Jerusalem down to John the Baptist. And he said, they asked him, you know, are you the Messiah? And John the Baptist said, and he did not deny it, that he was not the Messiah. Isn't that an interesting statement? So he said it twice. That's what John likes to do. John didn't say he was a Messiah, and he did not, he said he was not the Messiah, and he did not deny that. He was somebody who said emphatically, I am not the Messiah. And they'll want to know if he's the prophet, which is actually the same question. And he's going to ask him some more, who is he? And he said, I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. But anyhow, so there's an example. There are many others in the Gospel of John. But John 3, 5, and 6. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you. Truly, truly means pay attention. It's very important. I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, somebody is born out of water and out of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now watch this verse, because I think it interprets this. That which was born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I would like to talk to people. There's a couple of guys I really like who take the other position, the one I was talking about. It really doesn't bother me. But I would like them to explain to me, why is that verse there? I mean, is he just coming up with, so is he introducing something entirely different than he did before? I don't think so. I think this out of the water is talking about physical birth. That which is born, that which is of the flesh, out of the flesh is, and flesh is, and that which is born out of the Spirit, Spirit is the new birth. That's the two parts. We're born physically, and we're born from above. You know, nobody can be saved that hasn't been born the first time. I know that's a trite observation, but I think an important one, isn't it? Now, everybody he's talking to have been born once, but it should make you ask, well, have I been born the second time? If I've been born from above? Have I been born that way? Because that is the key thing, I think. Here is again, he's saying what he said before. You need to be born physically, that's the way Nicodemus understood it. You have to be born out of the water. Now, that can be amniotic fluid or something else, I don't know. But I think Nicodemus understood that way. So when we are born physically, we are born to be just like the person who gave us birth. One of the things, there are certain times in my life, I think you probably have that. You ever watch Twilight Zone? And you know in Twilight Zone, beginning of it, Rod Serling appears somewhere smoking his cigarette and saying, "Consider." I can't do it. I had an elder in the last church who would do it just like Rod Serling, sound just like him. Said, "Someday we're going to do this. You're going to stand up front. And then when I get to preach, start to preach, you're going to stand up and say, consider, start into this thing about this person's this old and he's going to run into the Twilight Zone." I had an experience like that. My mother came over our house when we were in Bad Axe. We had pictures taken with David. In these pictures, I never even thought about this until my mother brought it up. He's wearing this shorts and this bib shorts and a plaid shirt. And he has a telephone, and he's picking up the telephone, and he's talking on the plate telephone while the guy's taking the picture. Now, that doesn't do anything to you. Shouldn't. But my mother had pictures of me taking when I was David's age. And I had a bib over, black and white, so I don't know what color it was. But dark bib shorts, a plaid shirt, and I had a phone. And I picked up the phone and had it in my ear when they took the picture. I do not remember what that was, but I saw those pictures. My mother looked at that picture, said to my wife, "When did you get that picture?" She said, "Oh, we had that taken of David." She said, "That's Donnie." And they had an argument over who it was in the picture. And I'm sure Rod Serling was there somewhere and somebody in the background was playing do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. It was really strange because it looked just like the picture. Same pose, same everything. And David was my spitting image then. When I was his age, I looked just like he did. He looked just like I did, whatever it is. So the only point I'm making is David looks like me, Wonder of Wonders. He's my son. He has some of the other characteristics I have, some not so good, like my remaining corruption and my sinfulness, etc., etc. But those things are because I was physically born and he was my father. Now we're going to talk about a second birth in which God is our father, and guess what that's supposed to do? That's supposed to make you like him, show some family resemblance. The Apostle Peter called it being partakers of the divine nature. There's a new life in us, not the flesh, not our fleshly lives. It's a life that delights in obeying God and not in sin. It is a life that desires to please God in all that we do. It is a life that is like the Father who has begotten us. It is a life that makes you, when you sin, want to confess that sin to God right away and make things right. It is a life of relationship. It's a life-transforming experience. Now, verse 8, I think, is really cool. Because right after he says that, there's that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Well, what does that mean? So he says, let me tell you about the wind. Let me tell you about what that means. To show us the truth of this life-transforming experience, Jesus uses a picture of the wind. He said, the wind blows where it wishes, and we can see it, we can hear it, we can't see it. But we don't know where it comes from or where it goes to. Still, we can see the effects of it. Now, that speaks a lot to my heart. I remember years ago when I was a little kid, I was trying to remember how old I was. It's one of those memories from your childhood. I think my father was still alive because I think he drove. You remember the pine? You probably don't remember them. It was a big thing over Grand Rapids. It was the Palm Sunday tornadoes. It hit Ada, and it wiped out a lot of Ada. And I remember him because we were in the basement. Our basement was not finished and it was not hardly presentable. And we were down there among all the garbage down there, sitting on these old furniture my parents had put down there. And we sat there all night. Next morning, it was Sunday morning, and we didn't go to church that day. We went out to Ada to see where the tornado had been. Now, you know, tornado is nothing but wind. Do you know that? Nothing but wind. When we went to Ada, I remember I was shocked. We're going through, and, you know, we went by trailers that were nothing but twisted pretzels of wood and steel. We went by houses that were broken up like little matchsticks. We went by trees. They were just like a bunch of kindling, torn up by that wind that went by. Now, nobody could, you know, I didn't see the tornado, but I don't think anybody in the right mind could deny that it went by. I remember one time out in Connecticut, because tornadoes didn't visit us very often out there. In fact, people didn't know how to react when you had a tornado warning or a tornado watch. They didn't know the difference, and they would panic. I mean, panic like nobody's business, mainly because a lot of houses didn't have basements, I think. But I remember one time they said, we got no warning, we got nothing that said that. We said, well, there's, you know, severe weather. But then the next day they said, oh, there was a tornado. You know how they knew? They saw what was left behind. That's the wind. Just like that. That's what he's talking about, is the difference that the wind made. What about in our lives when Jesus walks by, when Jesus comes by? Has there been a change? Is there something that shows that? I think that people shouldn't doubt whether the Lord has walked by in our life. It should be seen there. I remember another scene in the Gospel of John. This means more to me now than it ever did before. But John 9, I love this scene. Jesus comes walking by with his disciples, and they see a man who was born blind. And his disciples said, well, did he sin or his parents that he was born blind? Jesus said, neither. Neither this man nor his parents sinned he might be born blind, but he was born blind that the glory of God might be shown in him. I remember reading another guy that I like a lot, and he said, well, you know, Jesus couldn't have been, that isn't what he meant. Jesus would never be heartless enough to say that somebody was born with that kind of disability just to glorify God. See, this guy doesn't know his Bible very well. He didn't know the Lord Jesus, because I know that's true. There are a lot of people that are blind, you know that? And a lot of those people that are blind do know the Lord as Savior. And God is glorifying himself through them. I've known several of them. But in John 9, after this big discussion, Jesus comes by, heals him, and then the Pharisees come on the scene after he comes back. And of course, he's been rejoicing and carrying on because he can see. And then they say to him, well, you know, who is this guy that... He says, I don't know. So they go through this whole thing. They ask his parents, and they go through all the... And they finally come back to him and said, what happened? About the fifth time they asked him that, I think. And he said, you know, this guy named Jesus, I think his name is Jesus, he came by and he touched my, he spit on the ground, made mud, put in my eyes, and I went down to the pool of Siloam and I washed my face and I can see. And they said, well, give praise to God because that guy's a sinner. And this is what this blind man said. He answered and said, whether he, Jesus, is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I can see. He couldn't see the wind, couldn't see the Spirit of God, but he could see the results. Jesus comes by and tells him later who he is, and he believes on him. And he's saved. Amazing thing. I wonder if that's true of us. You know, can we say, I was once blind, but now I can see spiritually? You know, I once could see, but now I can't see very well physically. I trust I can still see spiritually. How about you and me? Is there evidence that Jesus passed by in our lives? I think that's a real question. If we say we're born again, then there ought to be evidence that at least we can see. I'm more interested in what you can see and what others can see in you, though I think they will see it if you belong to him, that we belong to him. Do we know that we know him? That's a good question. That's John's other big thing. If you get to 1 John, he'll tell you, hereby we know that we belong to him. I hope you pass those tests. The first step is trusting Christ alone for your salvation. If you haven't done that, do that now. Do it today. Don't let it slide away. Put your trust in him who alone can save you. Then with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us because we have our faith in Christ, seek to walk with him, grow in him, and learn to love him more and more. and more. And you will find, I like that song, one song. Well, I like all the songs we sang today. But I like that one song. It says, here I'm looking back at where I've been and realize he's walked with me every step of the way. But not only that, I can see change in my life. Can you? Do you know where you were? You know what you were like spiritually 10 years ago? Do you know where you were? You were 20 years ago? You know, can you see that now you're different than you were before because God worked in you? That's the real question. And that's the real testimony we need. Because we can't say like Jesus did, verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again, unless people can see evidence of the wind and spirit in our life. So we're going to pray. Then we're going to go to our communion time. We're going to look at our communion hymn and look at the communion passage. And I didn't bring that up. Can you bring it up to me while we're singing? Well, I guess you can't because you got to play. You can bring it up before we sing, right? So let's pray. Father, we are very thankful for the fact that you are God. You're the one who came. You're the one who died, paid for our sins that we might have life in you. And you said as many as believe on you, as many as receive you, are born again. Thank you for that. Pray that you would work in our hearts, that as we make decisions to serve you, that they may show that you have worked in us to make us want to be like you. Pray that you be with us this evening, this morning, as we look at the communion time, that it might be a meaningful time, thinking about what you did for us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.